us by bowing in a word of prayer and seeking the face of God. Let's just seek the Lord's face and pray unto him for his blessing and for his presence. As we meet together in his house this morning, let's just pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. And Lord, we thank thee today for the access that we have unto thee in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee again for the Lord's day and for the blessing that it is to gather together with people of like precious faith here in the house of God. And the Lord, it is our prayer and our desire that as we meet together today, that we would see the Lord, that we would hear his voice speaking to us. And so, Lord, to that end, help us today to praise thee. Help us to worship thee aright in the singing of hymns, in the reading of scripture, in the preaching of the word. We pray that everything would work together to go down to the honor and to the glory of God. So, Lord, presence thyself with us today. We look to thee. Come and bless us, we pray. We ask all of these things in Christ's name and for his glory alone we ask. Amen. We're going to commence this morning by singing together the paraphrase number 2. The paraphrase number 2, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. Paraphrase number 2, and we'll stand together as we sing this unto the Lord, please. Together again in a word of prayer, let's seek the face of God and come and seek his blessing as we meet together. Let's just pray again. Our gracious God, we come again before thee in prayer this morning. And Lord, we do thank thee that we come before the God of Bethel. We thank thee that we come before the Lord God Almighty, the one who has created all things, the one by whom all things were made and are contained even in this universe and in this world. Lord, even the one that made us in his very own image. And yet we recognize today that man, though made in the image of God, fell in the garden, fell into sin, transgressed the law of God. And Lord, we recognize today that sin passed upon all men and death by sin. And Lord, we realize today that we are sinners, but we praise thee that we come before thee as sinners that are saved by the grace of God. We thank thee for thy mercy and for thy grace in salvation. We thank thee today for the plan of redemption. We thank thee that before the foundation of the world, that Christ Jesus was ordained to be the Savior of sinners. We thank thee that in the fullness of time, Christ came. We thank thee for the life that he lived. We thank thee for that perfect, that spotless life for that Lamb of God. And we thank thee for that precious blood that was shed for us at the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we come before thee this morning claiming the blood of Christ to know that we are justified, redeemed, we are bought with the blood of Christ. And we thank thee for all who are saved, that the payment of our sin, which is death, has been paid by Christ. And now there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for peace with God. We thank thee to know that we are reconciled back on the Lord. We thank thee for the knowledge of sins forgiven. And we thank thee today for the knowledge to know that Christ is even in glory praying on the behalf of his people. And yet today we recognize that there is coming a time when Christ will return. And he will not return as Savior of the world, but he will return as Judge. And O Lord, today we pray that men and women, young in life or old in life, would be prepared to meet God. That they would prepare even today, if they are not ready, for those gathered in who are strangers to God, who are not yet saved, who are still in their sin, who are condemned already under the wrath of God. Lord, today we thank thee that we live in a day of mercy, a day of opportunity, a day where the preaching of Christ is able to reach a heart, able to break down that heart of stone and to give that heart of flesh. And O Lord, today we pray for those gathered in, those listening in who do not know Christ, that today you would convict them of their sin. Lord, today help them to repent, to see the hatred that God has for their sin. Help them to have a hatred for their own sin, and help them then to cry unto God, to confess him as Savior, knowing that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for all of thy blessings. We thank thee for thy goodness to us that finds us here today in health of strength and body that we have to enjoy, to know that we can meet and praise the Lord God. And yet today we recognize that there are so many in this congregation who are laid aside today in beds of sickness. Lord, so many who would love to be here, but out of sickness, out of old age, Lord, they cannot gather as once they did. And we pray for such today. We pray for Sophie, especially this morning again. We pray for her that she would know, even today, the nearness of God. We pray, Lord, that you would touch her in her bodies, that you would heal her according to thy power and according to thy strength. Give the doctors and nurses wisdom in dealing with her. We ask, we remember little Levi today, and we pray that you'd even bless him. Allow him to be a trophy of grace even as he would grow up. May he come to know the Lord God as his own personal Savior. And Lord, we remember all of the young people, even associated with the congregation here. We pray for the young people, that young in life, that they would come to know their mothers and their fathers' Savior. Lord, we thank you for salvation that is simple, that even a child can understand and can be saved in the blood of Christ. Lord, today we also remember our brother Joshua Dillon. As he is in hospital, we pray for thy healing hand to be upon him as well. We pray for our brother William, Crane, and Mary. We pray today that William's treatment again would continue to be a success. We thank thee for how thou hast been working in his life, and we just leave these matters with thee. We look to the Lord, and we ask that each of our lives, personally, individually, whatever we may be facing, we thank thee that there is a God who knows all about our needs, and he is a God who can meet those needs according to his glorious power. Lord, we thank thee today as well for the news that we are hearing from Uganda. And we thank thee for the Uganda mission team. We thank thee already for the work that has been done over the past week in that place with the vocational Bible school. Lord, for the news of souls coming to Christ, and Lord, we rejoice in what the Lord is doing in that place. And Lord, we do pray that you would continue to bless even here on the Lord's Day, blessing Uganda, the services that we've beheld. We remember Mr. Wilson, especially today. We pray for thy hand to be upon him. We remember Kirsten as well, and all of the team of young people. We pray that they would know the Lord's blessing even being upon them, even as they would travel home later in the week, this Thursday, that they would know thy hand of protection, even as they would travel back. We remember Rachel, remember Leah, remember Isaac, as they are at home as well. We pray you bless them, and bless even our minister and his family in these days, that they would know what it is to be in the center of God's will. Lord, we do pray as well for the needs of the land. We pray for the needs of the nation. We pray for our community, even around this place. We thank thee for opportunity yesterday again to gather in the open air and to present Christ to a dying world. No, Lord, we even pray for the efforts that are made over the summer. We pray for all of the open air services that would take place. We pray that they would be owned and used of God. And that even as the preaching of Christ goes forth today, that you may be taken up, the word of God may be taken up and applied by the Spirit of God to hearts. Lord, we look to thee and we ask thee to come and to bless all of our hearts. May this be a time of sweet fellowship in the house of God today. Come and exalt thy name and glorify thy Son. Continue with us now, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake alone we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in the word of God this morning to the book of 1 Timothy, the epistle of 1 Timothy and chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. This morning we're going to read verse number 8 of this chapter to the end of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8. And the word of the Lord says, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should be hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." We had our reading there at the end of chapter 1. Knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We're just going to ask our brother Paul now to come and to give the announcements for the week that lies ahead, please.
And on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do give each and every one of you a very warm welcome along to Sandown this morning. We trust that you know the warmth of the welcome. And we're glad to see you even over this holiday period. And we're so glad to see so many gathered in to the house of God. And you're very welcome to our services today. And also to those who are watching online, you're very welcome to join with us in our services throughout this day. We're very glad to have our brother Adam back in the pulpit with us today. And we trust that Adam will know the Lord's blessing upon him as he ministers the word. We had a tremendous open air last night. Adam preached very well in the gospel. The gospel was made clear to many who had gathered up around the Bloomfield Road roundabout. And we're thankful to each one who was able to come along, help out there. And the tracks that were given out around that area. And we trust that the entrance of God's word will bring light into many darkened hearts, even in our communities in these days. Do continue to pray even for that word that has gone forth, that it may still speak into many hearts. Do remember the services throughout this day and also the incoming week in the will of God. Tonight again, we meet for prayer at 6 p.m., and that's followed by the gospel service at 6:30, and again, our preacher will be our brother Adam. Then on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. is the Bible study and prayer meeting. Dr. Paisley used to say this, my wife's husband will be taking the meeting on Tuesday night, so if you've heard of that fella, you're very welcome to come along to our Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Tuesday. Then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 9th of July, 11:30 a.m. is our morning worship service. 6:30 p.m. is the gospel service, and the preacher at both of those services will be our brother, Mr. Gregory Gibson, who is a student in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And also remember those times of prayer preceding the services. Again, as you know, the Reverend Wilson and David and the team are out in Uganda. And if there are any pastoral needs, do please contact any of the elders. And do continue to pray for the team out there. We have got great reports, as you all know and have read, of the Lord's blessing upon their ministry. And they're having a great time, but a busy time. And they've even another busy week before them with the youth conference that will take place this week. So do continue to pray that they'll continue to know the Lord's blessing. Good to see Rachel. I'm just trying to look through. Just caught her. Good to see Rachel and the children out with us this morning again. And we trust that these families will just continue to know the Lord's leading and guiding. But do continue to pray for the ministry of the team there in the land of Uganda. Do also continue to remember our dear sister Sophie as she continues to be in hospital over this period of time. Do pray for her that the Lord's hand will continue upon her for good in these days, and that she'll know much improvement. Remember little Levi, and also remember those others, our brother William and Joshua, as Adam has prayed for them this morning, many others who continue to be unwell, connected, and in our congregation. Do pray for them in these days. Remember that the offering boxes remain at the door for your tithes and for your offerings. We do thank our brother Adam for being with us today, and we trust he will know the Lord's blessing as he ministers the word of God to us today.
Let me thank Paul for the words of welcome. It's always a joy to be in your own church and to preach. Certainly helps the miles on the car, if anything. It's always nice to look down and to know the faces you're preaching to. So I do thank Mr. Wilson again for the invitation to be along today while he's in Uganda and to preach the word of God. And I think last time I was speaking, and I was just about to start exams, and we're through exams now. So glad to be finished college for the year, 1 year finished, getting some results back, still waiting for some, but we're doing well. We're passing, which is the main thing, and we're glad to have a few weeks off, a few months off, but certainly preaching most weeks. I'm quite busy, so do pray that the Lord would even keep his hand upon me and the other students, even as they preach around different churches over the summer, that we would know the Lord's blessing, even as we go to place preaching his word. But we do thank you for the words of welcome today. We're going to sing again another hymn before we come to the preaching of God's word this morning, and it is the hymn 134. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest, whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. We'll stand as we sing again hymn 134, please. Turn back to 1 Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it really is the closing words of verse number 15, which we're going to take for our text this morning. The end of verse 15, where simply Paul writes, "Sinners of whom I am chief." We're going to look at this title this morning of Paul, the chief of sinners. Tonight in the gospel, we want to look at Paul, the least of the apostles. But this morning, we're going to come and look at this title of Paul, "Sinners of whom I am chief." Let's just bow again before God and seek his blessing as we come to the preaching of his word this morning. Our God and our Father, again, we come before thee in prayer. And Lord, we thank thee for our great high priest. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who paid that ultimate price and for the sacrifice of himself at the cross. We thank thee for salvation in his blood, and we thank thee that even prays for us and makes intercession before the throne of God above. We thank thee for that strong, that perfect plea. And O Lord, we pray now as we come before thy word, Lord, that we would hear from thy lips, that we would hear the voice of God speaking unto us. Lord, I pray for the Spirit to fill me. Lord, I need thee. I need thy help this morning, and I pray that you would give me the power even to preach thy word. And we pray for the Spirit of God even to come upon all who would hear. Lord, that you would help us to apply our hearts unto wisdom and unto understanding. Lord, come and speak unto our hearts. Build up the people of God. Lord, speak to the unsaved. We pray today that God would be seen and that he would be glorified in the preaching of his word. So continue with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was on Friday, the 16th of June, 2023, that the King's Birthday Honours List was revealed. And in that honours list, we read of many individuals who had received different honours and different titles for acts of service or achievements that they have made here in Great Britain. Within this list of honours, there are different titles that can be awarded. There's different distinctions that can be made. The highest honour that can be awarded is the King and Dame Grand Cross, or a GBE. And the least or lowest honour that can be awarded is a member of the Most Excellent Order of the British Empire, or an MBE. And no matter which honour is awarded to an individual, that individual is assigned with a specific title at their name. And titles are something that perhaps many of us have today, maybe as a result of some education or some personal endeavour that we have undertaken. And many today desire to have titles in their names. Many desire to have titles to be seen as being successful in the eyes of the world. Yet it is as we come to the Word of God today that we notice that many times the Word of God uses titles and assigns them to different individuals. Perhaps there's no greater example than the Jehovah titles that we read concerning the Lord God Almighty himself and how these are used to show us different attributes of Almighty God. However, this morning and this evening, we want to come and we want to look at two different titles that were given to the Apostle Paul. Now, these were titles that didn't flatter the Apostle Paul. They're both titles that were written by Paul himself, but they're words that show us the humility that Paul had concerning himself as he looked to himself and realized what he was before God. He called himself the chief of sinners. He called himself the least of the apostles. And these titles give us an insight, a little insight into the life and to the ministry of the apostle. Yet I believe there's also great teachings that we can apply to all of our hearts this morning. And so we want to look at these words in verse number 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, where it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, the chief of sinners. Notice first of all this morning in this passage that there is Paul's sinful character. Paul's sinful character. Because as we have just noted here, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He is writing, of course, under inspiration of God, under the Spirit of God. Yet there is a true sense here of honesty and of humility before the Lord as he pens these words, "Sinners of whom I am chief." That Greek word there for chief is the Greek word protos, and that literally means the first. And what Paul is in essence saying here is that he is the first of all sinners. Or rather, he is the one that ranks as the worst of all sinners to have ever lived on this earth. Of course, we know Paul was not the first chronologically of sinners, but what he is saying here is that he is the worst of sinners. Why was it that Paul could say that about himself? Well, we see that he uses his sinful character as the reason for this title. Look at the words of verse 13. Verse 13 shows us the sinful character of the Apostle Paul, because he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And these are three terms here: blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, that speak to us of the sinful character and life of Paul before his moment of conversion. So let us look at these titles that are used in verse 13. First of all, he says he was a blasphemer. And that title primarily relates to his language. It refers to what he said and his conversation. Paul was one that was outspoken, and he publicly made known his opposition to the Church of God in early New Testament times. We see that very clearly in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, of course, is the chapter of Paul's conversion, where he's going to Damascus, he's going to arrest those who preach Christ. And turn with me to that account in Acts chapter 9. Because in Acts 9 and verse 1, we see how Paul is being a blasphemer in this verse. Acts 9, verse 1. And Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Here is Paul as a blasphemer. Here is evidence to show that he was indeed a blasphemer. And not only did he oppose the people of God, but he openly made known that hatred with his language and what he said. It was his desire here in Acts chapter 9, as he went on to the high priest, that he would go on to Jerusalem, that he would go to Damascus and bring the captives back, bound to Jerusalem. Ultimately, that he would silence the preaching of the gospel, and that he would put away those who proclaimed Christ in the nation of Israel. And Charles Spurgeon, when he spoke on this verse in Acts 9, verse 1, he wrote this about the breath of Paul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He said, his very breath was like that of venomous creatures. It was pestilential. He breathed death to the Christians wherever he came. He puffed at them in his pride and spit his famine at them at his rage. And here we're almost given as if Paul is a predator, out to bring down the people of God, out to persecute Christians. He was set against the Lord and against the disciples of the Lord, and he made that publicly known in his language and what he said. He was a blasphemer. That's the first term we read in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 1, who was before a blasphemer. But he goes a little further. Secondly, look at the next term he uses in verse 13, for he says he was also a persecutor. And this shows us that not only was Paul's words, his language marked with cruelty, but now this makes reference to his actions, what Paul physically did to others. He not only had thoughts and words of cruelty, but he made his intentions, he manifested them in what he did. Often you can say, you can tell a person from how they act, what they do. Actions speak louder than words, and that was certainly the case. Paul's words, Paul's actions, they aligned. And they both came together to show a hatred for the things of God and God himself. And Acts 9, of course, shows us that Paul sought letters from the high priest to go to Damascus, this warrant to go and arrest the followers of Christ and to bring them back to Jerusalem. There was his action. He was ready to go and persecute Christians. He was a man who was opposed to the Lord. And here we see that Paul's life, Paul's words, Paul's actions show us that he was sinful. He was set against the people of God. And for that reason, we're given the last term in verse 13, that he was injurious. That literally means that he caused injury, he caused harm, he caused pain to the people of God. He caused the church to suffer. He was successful in his pursuit to bring down Christians. Many times he created great havoc, I believe, in the church of God at that time. And many would have been aware of Paul or Saul of Tarsus and the problems that he sought to bring to the church of God. For some time, his actions came to fruition. He was causing harm to the church, persecuting Christians, and they were suffering at his hands. And for that reason, we're seeing here in this word injurious that he caused affliction and hurt to many believers. He was one that negatively impacted the church of God and caused great harm. It is then on the basis of these three terms, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, that Paul makes the statement in verse 15, sinners of whom I am chief. He believed that there was nobody that was worse than him. And while you may think that that description today is just, maybe you think that Paul was right in calling himself that based on what he did to the church. What we must realize today, on a personal note, is that as we look at ourselves, as we look at our sinful nature, how we rebel against God in our sin, that we should be able to say of all of ourselves, personally before God, we are sinners of whom we are chief. I am the chief of sinners. You are the chief of sinners. Surely as we think about how we stood before God, how we stand, all of us before God, we realize that we are in sin. We have no desire after God. We have a hatred for the things of God. The scripture makes it very clear that all of us are born into sin and we are estranged enemies set against the Lord. That is something that unites each and every one of us this morning. All born in sin, seeking the things of self, seeking the things of sin, not seeking the Savior. And yet for us who are redeemed today, for those of us who are saved, we still look back. We still lament our actions today. We even feel the Lord. Yes, we are saved, yet we still feel the Lord. Paul here was saved. He was laboring for the Lord. He was writing on to Timothy, encouraging him in the faith. And yet it's very clear he was aware of his past. He was looking back to what he was. And very often when we're saved, the devil causes us to remember our sinful actions in the past. And that can hinder us in our service for God. We must always remember what we are before God. We are sinners before him. We may not have shown the same hostility that Paul showed to Christians. We might not have that hatred or disregard openly for the message of the gospel. Yet the reality is today that if you hear the preaching of Christ and you're not saved, you are rejecting Christ. You have a hatred against God. You're in sin. And Paul claimed himself to be the chief of all sinners. And yet today we should have that humility to be able to look at ourselves and say, I am the chief of sinners. And therefore we see Paul's sinful character. But secondly, we see Paul's sovereign conversion. Paul's sovereign conversion. Because this second point is really what we want to focus on today. Because it is this chief of sinners that the Lord was able to save. Because this passage doesn't just tell us about the sinful character. Paul goes on to speak of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to speak about his God and the intervention of God in his life that brought conversion and brought salvation to his life. And this conversion, it was sovereign, meaning it was all of God. It was nothing of Paul himself that worked his way to be saved. It was all of the grace, the mercy of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And yet, how was it that Paul was converted? Well, it's through the message that he hated. It's through the gospel that he hated and the people of God who preached that message that he persecuted. It was that same message which they preached. It was that message which saved Paul. Look at verse 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy 1. Because it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And these two verses really summarize the gospel message. It's only through a hearing, it's only through an understanding of the gospel that conversion can take place. And notice how these two verses here, they center on three different aspects relating to Paul's conversion. First of all, they speak of the person of the Savior. They speak of the person of the Savior, for in verse 14, Paul speaks about the grace of our Lord. And here, reference is made to Christ. It says that at the end of verse 14, it's confirmed when he says, faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It's a message that's centered upon Jesus Christ. And that is fundamental to the gospel. It's not a message that centers on a man. It's a message that centers upon the God-man, the Son of God, the one who is truly God and truly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, there is an acceptance here. There's a recognition in Paul's life that he needed Christ. If he was to be converted, then he needed to put his faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul himself was a man that was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Jewish law inside and out. And many Pharisees at that time often held that if you keep the law, then you will be saved. And Paul recognized that the law could never save him. He actually speaks about the law. We read those words, that it's not made for a righteous man, not made for the Pharisee, but the law is designed for the lawless, for the disobedient. He lists all these different sins. And what he's saying is the law is to show us our sin. The law shows us how we have fallen short. We have transgressed the law of God, and therefore the law cannot save us. Paul's knowledge of the Jewish law did not save him. It was a knowledge of Christ. It was a knowledge of the Savior, and it's the same today. Same message that we preach. It's only Christ can bring salvation. Salvation can only be found in him, and that is the intention of Paul, that he would speak of his Savior. Of course, he's writing on to Timothy, who was ministering at Ephesus. And in this letter that he writes, he's encouraging him in the faith to hold fast, to work on, to labor for the Lord, to be faithful, to not depart onto another doctrine, but to be faithful to the word of God and to preach it instant in season and out of season. And the word of God makes it very clear of the message that we have, that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Paul's conversion, your conversion, if you're saved, my conversion, it's centered on Christ. It's only through looking to him that there is salvation. It's all of God's grace. And to your sinner today, do you realize that you need Christ? Do you recognize today that Christ is the answer to your soul, that he is the only one that can save you from your sin? Don't rest in a church. Don't rest in your attendance to this place. Don't rest in your good works. Don't rest in being good to your neighbor. None of those things will save you. You will only be saved if you have your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. Are you trusting in him? You see, Paul in verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord. And that little pronoun, our, he's claiming him and the other believers. It's his Lord. It's personal to him. Is the Savior your personal Savior? We see here the person of the Savior, but we also then see the purpose of his sacrifice. Because these words don't just point us to the person of Christ, they point us then to the work of Christ in verse 15 very clearly. Because it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the intention, there's the reason why Christ came. It was to save sinners. How does Christ save sinners? It was only through the cross. It was through coming and paying the debt for sin, which was death. It's important to note here that this is speaking about, yes, the suffering of Christ. And when we think about the suffering of Christ, we center on the cross, but all of Christ's earthly life was one of suffering. From the very moment he was born, his parents had to flee to Egypt. From the moment when he was in the wilderness where the devil tempted him and his faith, in Gethsemane, when he cried unto the Lord, and then, of course, at Calvary, it was a life all of suffering. But it is the cross where we see the culmination, we see the climax of all of that suffering, because Christ died in the place of sinful man. Many today are aware by their conscience. Their conscience tells them that there is a God, there is a greater being in this world. And sadly, this leads some men to go down different paths, to pay money into religion, believing that can merit salvation. However, we know we're not bought with corruptible things, such as silver or gold. We're bought with what? The precious blood of Christ. Based on his sacrifice, based on the cross, that payment that cancelled the debt of sin. And when we realize today that Christ has died in our place, Christ has died for us, the payment has been made, salvation is open, we see that the work is accomplished. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The purpose of his sacrifice, it was to save men from sin. And then the power of salvation is also seen. Because as we said, we're dealing with Paul's sovereign conversion here. And this was brought about, as we said, by the Lord. That is why it is sovereign. And Jonah could testify, of course, that salvation was of the Lord. And Paul was converted because he believed that truth in his hearts. You see, our preaching is centered upon telling men and women, warning them that they need to be saved. But our preaching cannot save. Our preaching cannot bring salvation. You cannot be saved by hearing the gospel, by knowing it in your head. There has to be an acceptance in your heart, a receiving of the gift of salvation that is extended to you in the gospel. And that was the case for Paul. He experienced the power of salvation, the change in the life that salvation brings. We told you about that word, our Lord. It was clear that it was Paul's Lord, but he uses this term, I obtained mercy. You see it in verse 13, that he says, I obtained mercy, and then the beginning of verse 16, howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy. He received the mercy of God in salvation. He had a personal knowledge of the Lord as his Savior. And so that saving faith brought conversion. Conversion, of course, signifies a complete change in a life. I often use the example of going, exchanging money. You go exchange your sterling, maybe you're going on holiday, you want euros, you want dollars. It comes back, that note's completely different. You can distinguish between the two notes. And that is what conversion is. You're converted, you see a difference, you're a new life, you're a new creature, old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. And it was very clear in Paul's life. He went from that persecutor, he went from that blasphemer, he went from that one who was injurious, and he became a preacher of that message. And he was saved by that message. Yesterday, we are sinners. Yes, we are the chief of sinners. But if we are converted today, praise God, we're sinners saved by grace. Saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you know that grace today? Has there been a moment where you've repented of sin and placed your trust in him? Today, if you haven't run to Christ, today be converted and seek him while he may be found. That was Paul's sovereign conversion. We've seen Paul's sinful character, Paul's sovereign conversion, but finally this morning we see Paul's special calling, his special calling. Because you will notice that throughout the message, I have been referring to the Apostle Paul. And Paul certainly was an apostle. We'll look more into that tonight, because there were those who doubted if Paul truly was an apostle. But Paul was. He had a special calling. That was the role of an apostle, was important in itself, because it showed that he was a man called by God and a man sent by God. And we see mention of this special calling made in verse number 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." We could really have a sermon in itself based on that verse. But in them we learn, yes, salvation is all of God, but it is that same God who saves from sin that calls men to go and labor in his name. Paul was used in full-time service for the Lord. And amazing, in many ways, it's amazing to consider the life of Paul, just to see how low he thought of himself, to see what he was before he was saved, and to see the work that he did after he was saved, that servant of God who went and proclaimed and preached Christ. And the ironic thing is, he preached a message which once he hated. He persecuted preachers, but he became that preacher, and he faced persecution himself as he preached for Christ. That is the power of God in a life. It's not because of anything special in Paul that he was used. It's not because of anything special in a man, any ability that he has that he's called. It's all of the Lord using those weak things in the world to confound the wise. Paul was simply a man, but he was a man that was sold out to the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord with all of his heart. How is it today that there are those who preach Christ? It's because they're called. It's not because of intellect, not because of ability. It's because of the special calling of the Lord in their life. It says in verse 12, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. That Greek word, enabled, means to make strong or to fill with strength. The reference is not to the fact that Paul was strong. Paul was weak in his own ability. But it refers to the filling of God, the Spirit of God that fills a life and gives the strength and the power in order to serve and to labor. That is the power we need today as a church. That's the power we need as believers. We need that enablement from God, that Spirit of God, if we're to do anything. You will know that Christ, when he spoke of the vine, John 16, he says, for without me you can do nothing. We need to be enabled by the Lord. And the God who calls is the God who equips. You may be listening to this word this morning as I speak about this special calling. And you may be thinking to yourself, preacher, that's wonderful. Paul was mightily used by God, but I'm not a minister. I'm never going to be a preacher. I don't preach. I don't stand in a pulpit. That's not me. I haven't experienced this special calling into full-time service. I'm not called of God. Well, today, I say this to you. I tell you, if you're saved, if you're redeemed, if you're a child of God, you're saved to serve. You're saved to work. Each and every one of us can labor for the Lord. That doesn't mean you'll stand in a pulpit. That doesn't mean you'll preach Christ in an open air, whatever it may be. But it does mean that as believers, there's a role that all of us have to play. We are all important. No one more important than the work of God. All are needful to work together. You will know how Paul, in his writing to the church at Corinth, he made that known. He spoke of the members of the body of the church. He spoke of how believers are to be in union, are to be one body. All of our abilities, all of our talents, which are different, diverse between us, yet they're all needful to work together in the service of the Lord. And we are to be those today who are using our gifts, using our abilities, serving the Lord as one body in Christ. And for that, we need enablement. We need power. We need strength, that same strength that Paul knew in verse 12 when he was enabled by God and placed in the ministry. We are to be set apart today, if we are believers, set apart from the world, but set apart unto God, unto holiness, unto serving him. And may then we be found faithful in our calling, standing for the Lord. In closing this morning, I just want to center our thoughts in those opening words of verse 12. Because Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. We've seen a little of Paul's life today, how he was that sinful man, yet how he was saved by the Lord, he was called. But he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. There is thankfulness. There is praise unto the Lord. Paul recognized it's all of God, and he thanked him for how he had worked in his life. Often we can forget. Often we can overlook the blessings of God in our life, yet we are to thank Christ Jesus. Today, if you're saved, thank the Lord that you're saved. The Lord could have left you in your sin, yet thank the Lord for salvation. Thank the Lord that you're called, you received that call, and you accepted that call. God gave you that gift of faith, and you accepted Christ. Thank the Lord for all of his goodness, how he has kept you to this day, and how he will lead you on with himself. Often I think we can lament, we can groan, or we can look around at the world, we can lose hope in our faith. Our faith can become very low very easily by looking around us. Yet when we're centered on God, when we think of what Christ has done, we are filled with joy. We're filled with rejoicing. We're thanking him for how he has worked in our life. Today, dear Christian, rejoice and rejoice in your salvation. For we have one that we can rejoice in. We can't rejoice in ourselves, but we rejoice in our Savior and for all that he has done for us. We have a Savior who's worthy today of all of our praise. This morning we have seen Paul was the chief of sinners. And whilst he may have given himself that title, we know that despite being a sinner, he was saved by grace and he labored for the Lord. He preached Christ in the ministry. And what a wonder today that we think of ourselves as sinners, yet God, in a personal way in all of our lives, has set his love upon us, has called us poor and needy sinners, extended that grace to us, undeserving, defiled before him. And yet today, while we may feel our unworthiness, and we feel our unworthiness so often, yet God looks upon us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. We're redeemed, we're justified, and we're clothed in that perfect righteousness. And tonight, God willing, as we said, we want to look at the other title that Paul gives himself, the least of the apostles, and that really is a continuation on of the message this morning because it tells us more about this special calling. It tells us about this ministry and how Paul sought to evangelize to men and women. And so tonight you've no excuse. We'd love to see you out again. We encourage you to be in the house of God this evening under the faithful preaching of the word as we consider a little more what we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Paul, the chief of sinners. And today we close by saying maybe there's one today and you can relate to the sinful character. But you can't relate to what it means to be converted. I say to you today, come to Christ. See that salvation can be obtained through him. There's grace today for you. And make your calling and election sure. Run to Christ, and today you can have that peace to know it is well with my soul. To know that you're him, and he will give you that grace that you need. That grace that will save you is the same grace that will strengthen you, enable you, and sustain you. I wonder will you come and know the Lord today, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts this morning. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, please.